We read this evening from the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. We return to the early chapters of our Bibles again this evening. As I said at the beginning of this series, Genesis, being the book of beginnings, we were bound to be examining certain foundation truths and institutions in detail. This of necessity takes us into many other parts of the Word of God. This has been so obvious to us in our study of the Sabbath, for it runs right through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we have traced that which begun in Genesis finds its fulfillment and its consummation in the eternal state of Revelation. Let me just recap as to how far we have come. We commenced our study of the book of Genesis, obviously, with verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God. That was our starting point. The eternal God, who in himself is without beginning, is the source of all things. He is the beginning and the creator of all. For by him, states the New Testament, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. From our consideration of the Supreme Being, we moved to his creation. We spent many weeks upon this, the bringing into being of this world with its life, animal, vegetable, and human. The seas and all that in them is. The stellar spaces, with all their hosts of planets, the spirit beings, that vast section of creation, invisible to us, of mighty principalities and powers. We spent 2 weeks upon the angels, tracing them from their creation right through the scriptures. Their activity, their orders, their ranks, and all, I emphasize, all created in 6 days. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. The words of Almighty God Himself, as contained in Exodus 20 and verse 11. And all created out of nothing by the word of omnipotent power. For, states the Spirit of God in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord were the heavens, plural, made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. We then moved on from the creation of things visible and invisible to the seventh day. And immediately God had created all things, He created a day for Himself. Now that is very important. He created a day for Himself. It was not the intention of the Almighty that time should be reckoned in periods of 6 days. Could have been. But it was not the intention of the Almighty. After the 6 days of creation, God created another day, the seventh. And the seventh was special in that that day was sanctified. We trace the meaning of that word in Scripture. Sanctified. Set apart for God, not for common use. I re-emphasize that which I said some months ago, that when we were dealing with the days, that the establishing of this day, the Sabbath, is as much a part of creation as the establishing of the planets. As much as the creation of the seas and all that in them is. To overthrow this principle of one day in seven for God is to erode the very foundations of creation. We are now to move into another basic institution, that of marriage. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are many who would say that this is not a subject for Sunday evenings. This is not a matter to be dealt with in the average mixed congregation. This is not preaching the gospel, and so on. I am not concerned in the least with such opinions. Not in the least. My charge as a minister of the Word of God, whose I am and whom I seek to serve, is to declare the whole counsel of God. And marriage is a foundation institution, like the Sabbath, fallen by the wayside. Why? The guilty silence of the pulpits. That's why. Till society around us is a growing stench to the the nostrils of a holy God. There is not one section of the Word of God which is more important than another. Not one. Men can talk of primary doctrines and secondary doctrines. I don't find them. I don't find them. If there is a thus saith the Lord in the word of Scripture, that's primary. It's not secondary. So, we come to this subject. And I will tell you this, friends, that the fundamentals, the very vitals of the faith, are found in Genesis. Yea, the foundations of true righteousness and godliness are here in the early chapters. This is where it all commenced, and it all commenced in a state of perfection. That's the standard. Here we see God's yardstick, the thing by which everything must be measured. It's in Genesis. Here the Creator himself laid the foundations. We must, I emphasize again, as I have done throughout this series, we must know the beginnings. You see, it is these creation institutions which are the direct target of the adversary. Undermine the foundations, and what does the faith rest upon? If Genesis doesn't matter, if Genesis be discredited, then who can trust the rest? I have said before, if I did not believe the early chapters of Genesis, I wouldn't believe any of it. I can assure you I wouldn't be stood here this evening. If the Spirit of God cannot be trusted in inspiration in the early chapters, then can I trust the rest? Again, demolish or erode creation principles, and society will fall in ruins. Indeed, to a very large degree, it has. And why? The erosion of the foundations. That's why. Says the Spirit of God again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Nothing left upon which to build. So these are the things which the devil ever goes for. Now, was not the very first attack upon God himself, in the beginning God? That's where we started, and that's where the devil started. In the beginning. It was upon God himself and his supreme authority the devil made his first attack. Hath God said? It was the challenging of the supreme being and his eternal law. Challenging that which God had said as supreme creator and sovereign of the universe. Hath God said? No other gods before me, was the command of the Almighty. No other gods before me. Ah, that was given to Moses, say our dispensational friends. You're quoting the Ten Commandments now. That was given to Moses. Yes, it was. It was. But it was given to Adam long years before it was written on tables of stone and handed to Moses. But no, these folk will say, no. And so they consult their Scofield Bibles. Ah, they say, but Eden was a dispensation of innocence. And it's followed by a dispensation of conscience in chapter 3. And this was followed by an age of promise. Genesis 12, verse 1, with the call of Abraham. And it was over 600 years after that call that God gave the law. The dispensation of law started at Sinai. And according to the dates which I've consulted, given by Dr. Scofield himself, that was over 2,500 years after creation. Strange situation. That God brought a universe into being but never created a law for 2,500 years. I can only say that looking back, it baffles me that so many Christians, myself included, swallowed this kind of theory, for that is all it was. A carving up of Scripture which is in conflict with the unity of the truth. A theory founded largely by Darby and picked up and popularized in such large measure by the notes of the Scofield Bible. The first thou shalt not is found in Genesis 2 and verse 17. And if that is not law, then words have lost their meaning. I say the first thou shalt not is in Genesis 2, verse 17. Adam was under the law of God from the very moment of his creation. And the first commandment in Eden was, no other gods before me. But, said the serpent, you disregard that law, and ye shall be as gods. Thus was Adam tempted. And thus he fell on the very first commandment which was given to Moses. But that was but a republishing of that which had been given to Adam. And so down fell the whole race. The foundation stone was knocked out. Ah, friends, the devil knows the key factors. He does indeed. His strategy is ever to erode the foundations, and having gained success upon the first commandment, he goes on to all the others. But he that offendeth in one is guilty of all. That's why the race came down. Yes, he goes on to all the others. It is the law of God which finds in substance its origin in Eden, the creation institutions which he ceaselessly wars against. This is why the church must never cease from preaching the law and continually go back to the beginnings. Now see the havoc which has been wrought by the theory of evolution. This again is nothing short of the erosion of a foundation truth pertaining to creation and pertaining to the nobility of man who was made in the image of God, not a grunting, shuffling savage that had evolved from a brute creation, made in the likeness of God. I say the theory of evolution eroded this truth. Thus was the Sabbath attacked in precisely the same way. And the real truth falls in the street. It is lost to the people. Why? I ask, why? Because the church, the custodians of the truth, just will not go back to the beginnings and declare the foundation truth and laws. That's why. Oh, it was John Newton. I'm fairly sure I'm correct in this, that it was John Newton who said that every error which has ever invaded the church could be traced in the final analysis to a faulty view of God's law. I would fully endorse that every error which has ever invaded the church, trace it back, and in the final analysis, it is because of a faulty view of God's law. Now, I do not wonder if some of you are thinking, when is he going to get to his subject? Well, we shall not get into the question of marriage in any detail this evening, other than to briefly introduce it. It will be before us in coming weeks. But I have said all that I have tonight in order to establish the fact that just as these matters referred to are creation institutions, so is marriage. And all that will be before us in coming weeks, God willing, will be based upon Genesis. Let me repeat that. All that we shall see in coming weeks will be based upon Genesis, the foundation facts. And I will tell you now that depart from this. Not only is the basis of society ruined, but the wondrous typology and much of the glorious teaching of the New Testament is shattered to pieces. This is why I labor the point of sound foundational teaching. For the heart of our subject lies deep in the doctrine of creation itself. The verses we read this evening, Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. A vast creation of beasts, of bird, of fish, yea, every living creature. And Adam surveyed them all. Yes, and he named them all. But there was none. There was none with whom he could fellowship. In the vast creation, there was none with whom he could fellowship or share his life. He was of a nobler level. He was flesh and blood, yes. But he was not advanced animal. Says the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. The evolutionist note, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. We read early in this series from Genesis 1, verse 25, I remind you of the words, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, not after their kind. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Higher strata, a nobler level. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. All flesh is not the same flesh. God created man in his own image, and here lies the vital difference. And amongst all God's fair creation, there was no fit companionship for a being made in the image of God. There was not found an help meet for him, we read. So God brought into being woman. But how? How? For this is of deep, deep significance, as we shall see later on. Did he repeat the procedure and form her out of the dust of the ground and breathe into her nostrils the breath of life as he had with Adam? No. Did he speak her into existence as he framed the world and brought into being all life of a lower level? No. Was she created by the breath of his mouth, and did he speak her into existence out of nothing? No. We read it this evening. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now there are two cardinal points which we must register here, for they are the key to a right understanding of the subject of marriage. So register this evening, beloved, and you will see its significance as we go on in weeks to come. But here are the two cardinal points. We must get these right first. The first is Adam came first. He was the original creation of this particular order of flesh. He was head. That's the first thing. He came first. He was the original creation of this order. He was the head. Secondly, woman, being taken from him, was virtually a part of him. Now I emphasize that with all the power at my command. She was part of him. Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, when we are dealing with marriage, we are dealing with a thing of the utmost sanctity. Now, let that sink in now. And away with all the erosion of the foundations with which we are accustomed in this day and age, we are dealing with that which is holy, a matter of absolute sanctity. She was a part of him. Now, Adam was under no illusion about this. He was under no illusion whatsoever. When the Lord God brought her unto the man, he, Adam, knew that this person was a very part of himself. A very part of himself. I say he was under no illusion. He knew this. He could no more isolate or divide from this woman than he could isolate his head from his shoulders, or his heart from his lungs. An absolute impossibility. She was forever a part of him. Created such. Created such. It's a creation thing. So here it is. Here it is. Marriage was not something invented later in Eden. Neither was it a natural sequence following on after the creation of a male and a female. Indeed, it was not. It does not follow creation. It is, as the Sabbath, a part of creation. Verse 24, therefore, because of this institution, because of what it is, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The institution stands. It's part of creation. This is marriage. A man leaves his father and his mother. He cleaves unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage was not man's idea. It was not man's invention. It is a creation institution wrought by the hand of Almighty God. Now, whatever adjustments or alterations man may have made regarding the union of a male and a female, this holy ordinance of marriage, this holy ordinance of marriage stands. Any alteration from the creation principle is a violation of the law of Almighty God. We are dealing with law when we are dealing with these foundation institutions. The law of God, written upon the heart of Adam at the very beginning, only republished on Sinai. And here it is in verse 24. They shall be one flesh. Now that's law. The first thou shalt not is found in Eden. So also is the first shall. They shall be. That's law. That is the commandment. It's based upon verses 21 and 22. Woman, an integral part of man by virtue of creation. We shall go more fully into this next week. And as the weeks proceed, so will the scripture yield up a wealth of instruction to us. May God bless this study and use it to his praise and glory and for the blessing of this decadent age in which we live. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 566? 566. Son of my soul, thou Saviour dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. 566.
Oh,
God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy goodness to us this day. We thank thee for the clarity of Holy Scripture. The wayfaring man, though a fool, he should not err therein. Thy truth is abundantly clear. We thank thee for it. Write it upon our hearts, that in all things we might be a people who build upon a sure foundation. We thank thee for a sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee for the joy of fellowship with thyself and with one another. For the joy which fellowship brings, meeting one another. For the happy family spirit. And now as we separate and go to our homes for a few days before we meet in this way again, we pray that thou wilt go with us and watch over us all as we step over the threshold of our own doors with its peculiar joys and sorrows and perplexities and anxieties, known only to ourselves and to thee, maybe. Be with each one of us. Bless our brethren and sisters in this local church, in common with thy saints everywhere, and minister to them according to their needs. Above all, do we pray for those who have members of their families who are indifferent to thyself, to thy day, and to thy truth. We pray that thou wilt work upon them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring them yet to a knowledge of the truth and of thy salvation as it is in Christ. So dismiss us with thy grace upon us, and may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.